First Corinthians chapter 15. I do not plan ever a so-called Easter message and a Christmas message and a this and that and the other. But since the emphasis today is upon the crucifixion and resurrection, I thought, okay, I believe it would be good if we just study 1 Corinthians 15 pertaining to the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom of the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. And that he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now, I want to go through the chapter, not necessarily verse by verse, but I want to discuss the things in the chapter. If you were to study resurrection in your Bible, the most appropriate place to go would be 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That is to prove the resurrection, if you believe the Bible. Now, the chapter is divided into three parts, so to speak. For instance, in verses 1 through 11, you've got the physical evidence of resurrection. In verses 12 through 19, you've got the scriptural fact of resurrection. And in verse 20 on, you've got the manner of resurrection. It's the evidence, the fact, and the manner. Notice in the evidence of resurrection, the first thing is Paul's gospel. Why, in verse 3 he said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, and then preaches that gospel unto them, which of course is the fact that Christ died for the sin, for their sins according to the Scriptures. In other words, Paul's gospel is evidence of the resurrection of Christ. For Christ gave the thing to Paul. Paul was an enemy until he was saved. If Paul was an enemy until he was saved, then he couldn't have gotten this before Jesus Christ died. Therefore, the gospel that Paul preached would have to have been given to him by Christ in resurrection. That is, after the resurrection of Christ. Therefore, the physical evidence of Jesus Christ's resurrection is made manifest in the very fact of believing Paul's gospel. Any man that believed Paul's gospel would have to believe in the resurrection. If a man didn't believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, he could not believe Paul's gospel. And that's strange. You say, well, how can a thing like that be? Nobody'd be like that. Well, look in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? In other words, he said, I preached unto you first of all that which I also received, so forth and so on. Well, then there were some people in the church at Corinth that were preaching Christ did not rise from the dead, that evidently claimed to have believed the gospel, which I personally believe are those of verse 2. By which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. I believe their belief was in vain. I don't believe they got saved. I believe that any man that heard the gospel of Christ and believed it to the point of salvation would have to testify that Paul literally saw the resurrected Christ. If he didn't see the resurrected Christ, how could Christ have given him the gospel that he preached? There is no doubt about it. The physical evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is pronounced in the gospel of Christ. But that isn't all. The physical evidence is in all those that saw him. Verse 5, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Well, the physical evidence is clear. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. All right, notice not only that, the scriptural evidence. For instance, verse 4, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. In Jonah chapter 1 verse 17 has to do with the resurrection of Jonah, or rather the whale gulping him up and whatever, and him going and doing what God called him to do. But Matthew chapter 12, 39 and 40, Jesus Christ said, there will be no sign given unto you but that of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Okay, then Jesus testified that the Old Testament scriptures testified of his resurrection in Jonah being a type. But that isn't all. In Hebrews 11, which, please turn there, notice that Isaac represents resurrection. In Hebrews 11, there are two ways that this resurrection is referred to. Notice in Hebrews 11, verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now here's the point. In Romans chapter 4, the Bible says that they believed God, even though, and I'm not quoting the passage now, but Sarah, in other words, they considered not the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah's womb represented the tomb. This right here represents Hagar. This over here represents Sarah. Hagar in the scripture is referred to as Jerusalem, which is in Palestine. Sarah represents the new Jerusalem, the holy city. Alright, Abraham goes in unto Hagar, begets children through Hagar, which turn out to be the children of the flesh, begotten by the law. After which he circumcised, circumcision representing death. In other words, Abraham represents God begetting children. Circumcision represents the death of Christ on Calvary, after which he goes in unto Sarah and begets a son representing the tomb. Just as Jesus was begotten from the deadness of the tomb, so Isaac was begotten from the deadness of the womb of a woman over 90 years of age. Isaac's birth represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But not only that, notice in verse 17, Hebrews 11, 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Come to verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, Isaac represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then there are other passages that where he said, according to the scriptures, for instance, Isaiah 53, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 is very prevalent there in that the earth is engulfed with water, and then it is taken out of the water. And there is no doubt that the feast days represent the resurrection of Jesus, and it is amazing that in Genesis that the flood came in the second month, the 17th day of the month. The earth stayed engulfed with water until the seventh month, 17th day of the month, which would coincide, in other words, so that the Passover and the time, for instance, Jesus Christ died on the 14th day of the month. Notice he's 3 days and three nights, and then they're to eat the unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread, which would be the 17th, which will coincide with the time of the ark landing. In other words, the ark's landing represents the resurrection for somebody. It represents the resurrection of saints that go into the millennium And the thing just goes on and on. There are numerous passages of Scripture in the Old Testament Scriptures that signify of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, the evidence is Paul's gospel. It's the Scripture, and it's the witness of the people that saw him when he rose. Then notice the fact of resurrection, the scriptural fact. Go to verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? The implication in the passage being that if the dead was raised once, why not again? In other words, if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, how could anybody say there is no resurrection from the dead? And if God raised Jesus from the dead, why could you not believe that he would raise others from the dead? That's exactly what it's saying in the passage. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? In other words, if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, you couldn't believe Christ rose from the dead. But if you believe Christ rose from the dead, you could certainly believe that God will raise others from the dead. I mean, that just follows in order. Hence, anybody who doesn't believe in resurrection can't believe the gospel of Christ. It's just as sure as day and night following one another. Then look in verse 13. This is First Corinthians 15, verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, in the future it would be, then is Christ not risen? In other words, if there's no resurrection of the dead, Christ. In other words, offerings back there, the feast days, are representing this. For instance, they were to offer the Passover. The Passover represents the death of Jesus Christ. Alright? They were to eat the unleavened bread. The unleavened bread represents the sinless body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes in the tomb and rises. Alright? They were to wait 3 days, and on the 17th day, which would be, represent resurrection, they were to offer sacrifice and so forth, and then they were to count on which is the first fruits. They would wave the sheaf offering, which is the first fruits of God. In other words, Jesus Christ is the first fruits of harvest. It's like planting the crop back here. All right, you take the first fruits here. All right, they counted unto them 50 days. They went out and gathered the corn, and they offered a first fruit of that, representing harvest. Come on across, and then in the time of the trumpets, at the last, in the time of the harvest, they were to harvest the crop. In other words, each one of those represents resurrection. Hence, if they believe that, why could they not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? For instance, let's try again now, verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Christ, being the first fruits, they offered the sacrifices. The sacrifices represented Jesus Christ. If those Jews believed in the harvest, they could believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which represented his resurrection. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, notice verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain. In other words, if Jesus Christ never rose from the dead, forget it. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father, go out and have a party. I mean, why fool around with it? Why be here this morning if Jesus be not resurrected? Verse 15. Yea, we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. In other words, if there is no resurrection of people in the future, then God didn't raise Jesus Christ, and if Jesus Christ be not raised, we're false witnesses in saying that he is raised. But if he is raised, then there is a resurrection in the future. How can you be in that resurrection in the future? By receiving Christ as your Savior. Alright, verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're willing your sins. You see, he's tying everything together. He's tying in a knot so that any man that says that he believes in the Jesus Christ, believes the gospel of Christ, has to believe in the resurrection see that if he denies the resurrection, he denies believing in Christ as his Savior. Can't have both of them. People who say there's no resurrection are denying Christ. You can't believe in Christ without believing the resurrection. God's fixed it that way. Verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, after they that are Christ to his coming, then cometh the end. All right, then, Jesus Christ died, went into the tomb, rose from the dead, and became the firstfruits. Now here's the point. In Adam, all right, say here's Adam. The nature of Adam is passed on to the individual. In Adam, all die. In other words, if you're born a natural birth, you're going to die. That stands to reason. Just as sure as you got born, it's just as sure you're going to die. You can bank on it. I mean, talk about something being sure, like death and taxes. Okay, death is sure. If you were born after the nature of Adam, and if you were born and you got the nature of Adam, you're going to die. That's for sure. All right, as in Adam, all die. In Christ shall all be made alive, every man his own order. Here's the order. Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. Now, he just puts the order, and I'm going to let this line right here represent rapture. Going up to the Lord represents the tribulation saints and represents the resurrection at the end of the tribulation. In other words, the body of Christ, the tribulation saints, and the Old Testament saints at the second coming. In other words, Old Testament saints here, they come out of their graves at the second coming. Then the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years, he reigns. And then the end of resurrection. As in Adam, all die. As in Christ, all should be made alive. Make no mistake about it. There is a resurrection of the dead, totally and completely, whether they're saved or lost. There is a resurrection of all that die. In other words, they that are saved go unto life. They that are lost go unto damnation. But you can't avoid it. You're going to be resurrected. If you are in Adam, you're going to be resurrected. If you're in Christ, you're going to be resurrected. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't avoid the resurrection, for you're still going to be resurrected and face your sins at the judgment one way or another. You've got to meet it, folks. You meet it in the resurrection. Can't get around it. All right? Now, look in verse, come down to verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Now, you know, he never gives an answer. You know that you can study your Bible and God never gives you that answer? There is no answer to how God raises the dead. Well, you say, well, I can see the pattern right there. I mean, Jesus Christ walked over here, Lazarus been dead 4 days. Well, the mother of Lazarus, the sister of Lazarus said, well, he's been dead 4 days, he smells. Jesus said, roll the stone back. They rolled the stone back. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And old Lazarus appeared there with the grave clothes on, and Jesus said, loose him and let him go. So that's the way he raised the dead. How? Let me tell you how. But you see how he did it. Any more than you can see one of those little things, we call them a cocoon, I don't know what you call them, but a butterfly comes out of them. But that thing is there. You can have it in your hand. You see it hanging on a limb or something. There it is. You know there's something in there. You know finally something's going to take place in there. And after a while, that thing busts open, and out of there comes a butterfly. How?
You don't know.
God never allowed you to see what went on, my friend. And he never explains to you how he raises the dead. He never shows you how. People say, I know how it is. Sure about that? By the way, let's try something. How many of you people in this room believe in bodily resurrection of the dead? Hold up your hand. Come on. Hey, are you afraid? How many of you don't believe in bodily resurrection? Hold up your hand. You do not believe that God will raise the dead. You don't believe he'll raise the body. How many of you believe he will raise the body? Hold up your hand. How many of you don't know whether he'll do or not? Well, he won't. There is no scriptural basis for believing that the body of any saint in this room is going to be raised from the dead. Everybody's saying, well, that's heresy. I mean, E.C. Moore's a heretic. He's preaching there ain't no bodily resurrection of the dead. No, I'm not preaching there's no bodily resurrection. I'm preaching that your bodies are not going to be raised from the dead. God never said that he was. Now watch. Verse 35, some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And what body do they come? He doesn't say the body is raised. I'll show you later that he doesn't. Verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not thy body that shall be but bare grain, in the chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it had pleased him, and wherever seed is on body. Now notice what he refers to as the resurrection in reference to with what body do they come. Notice in verse 30. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. In other words, that's heavenly bodies versus earthly bodies. Verse 41, there's one glory of the sun, another the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of, watch it, the dead. He didn't say the body. It is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Somebody say, aha, got you there. That proves that the body that's put into the tomb is raised again. No, it doesn't prove any such thing. It's the dead that are raised. It's not the body. Now notice his explanation of it. Go back to verse 36 again. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. By the way, any of you ever plant seed? Did you ever plant dead seeds? If you're going to plant a garden, would you put dead seeds in the garden? If you did, would you expect them to come up? You put live seeds in the ground, don't you? Well, do you put live bodies in the graves or dead ones? Now, he's giving you an illustration. He said, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. You put live seeds into the ground. Say, but Baltimore, how in the world? Are we going to put live people in the ground so that they're alive from the dead? No. Hey, it begins at birth. The Bible said man is of the earth, earthy. God Almighty took dust of the earth and breathed and made a man and breathed into him the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Man is made of dirt. He's made of clay. He's made of the same thing this world is made of. So that when a man is born, say here represents his birth, he's born into death. Death begins there. You are dead in trespasses and sins, this Bible says. He's born into death. And finally, the life that God breathed into that body goes out of him, and he's put into the grave. But he's not put into a grave with a live body. I mean, it's as if he's in a grave all the time. He's made of dirt. He's made of dust. Where do you put people in graves? Where are graves? They're in the ground. You dig holes in the ground, folks. Well, where are you today? You're in clay. What's your body made of? It's made of clay. It's made of dust. It's made of dirt. Why, you are in that dirt. And you aren't going to die if you're saved. The body is put into the grave. You're not. I hope you see what I'm saying. In other words, when you were born, you took upon you a body of flesh that's made from ground, dirt, clay. When you leave that body, what happens to that dead body? It goes back into clay. Now I want to give you an illustration. For 2,000 years, we'll say, men have been dying. All right? As a fellow died back then, that fellow's body was put down in a grave. Just an old dirt grave. Dug a hole in the ground, put him down in there. He stayed in that 200 or 300 years, and long time a fellow, and cleared out everything there and planted a garden there. I know it sounds funny, it's pretty crude, but that fellow's body went back to dust, and the man that planted the garden there ate vegetables that were fertilized, so to speak, by the ground there that included that man's body. All right, so that fellow lived then from that. Finally, he died. He put in a grave. All right, down in the earth. His body decays, goes back to the dust. Along comes another fella. He plants a garden over that. He eats from that. And then he dies. He goes in and on and on. Well, which one of them is going to be raised from the dead eventually? Do y'all see what I'm saying? Hey, listen. The body that is put in the ground isn't the body that God's going to give you someday. The body you got now is not the body you can look forward to. God has a body for you that is not of this earth. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know it's a little bit, it's either just totally nutty or it's a little bit advanced theology. It depends on the way you look at it. Some people say, well, it's just nuts. No, it isn't nuts. It's saying what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, there it is, decays, dissolved, goes back to dust, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this earthly body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, this physical body of dust and dirt, we do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. No doubt about it, folks. If you're saved, God Almighty got a body prepared for you. That body is in heaven, and when the rapture comes, then you put on that body which is from heaven. When you die, you put off this body, which you've been wanting to put off for so long anyway. Now I realize there's some people don't want to do that. But the whole truth of the matter is, those that are saved, I mean, in this we groan. We want to get out of here. We get tired of this. We get tired of headaches and heartaches and tears and crying and sobbing. And we get tired of being drawn between two opinions. Wanting to follow the flesh and yet desiring to follow the spirit, and the battle always going on, and never able to be totally happy living in sin, and yet while living and walking in the spirit, wanting to get into sin, and on and on. And so we groan within this old body, wanting to be delivered from this body of flesh and put on that perfect body which is from heaven. Say, well, how about a fellow who never dies? All right, he's translated, he's transformed, his vile body is changed, made like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, read again with me now. Keep in mind now, planted into the world at birth, in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins. Raised to walk in newness of life at resurrection, in Christ, having life. All right, verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. We don't plant dead seed, we plant live seed. All right, that represents the birth when you come into this world. That which thou sowest, thou sowest not that body that shall be the bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it pleaseth him, and to every seed his own body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 1 through 3, but the type is the plant. In other words, I go out there and I used to farm, so I know what I'm talking about, and I plant the seeds. You know what comes out of there? A new plant. Not that old corn, not the peanut, not the seeds that I put down there. A new plant comes out of there. Alright? We're planted into this world of sin by birth. We are inside bodies of clay. We live in these bodies of clay a given number of years and then leave these bodies of clay. These bodies of clay are put in the ground from which they came. They go back into the ground. There is no distinction from any other part of the ground. They can't be distinguished. They're just part of the clay all over again. And we rest until that day when God calls everyone, and when he does, all of us appear in glory with new bodies given us by the Lord that he planned for us from the time he chose us before the foundation of the world, and planned for us, included in the plan, with the crucifixion of Christ, his death, his resurrection, and his appearing in glory, and on and on. Yes, I believe in resurrection. I believe in resurrection of the dead. But I do not believe that God is someday going to take this old dead body of mine and gather it all together again after, who knows, maybe I drown at sea or whatever, and the fish eat me, and on and on. Say, but are you trying to tell me that's impossible, God? It's not impossible with God. But listen, I don't need to teach to you that God is going to go out and gather together all the fish that ate the bodies of men that died at sea and gather all that together to prove the miraculous power of God. I don't need to go through all that to show its miraculous power. Why, no way. God has the power to do that, but I'm not dealing with God having power and miraculous power. I'm dealing today with a new body. I'm dealing with resurrection. In resurrection, I'll have a new body. I'll have a body that's from heaven. How do I know that? God said that. That's how I know that. Then it arises the question. Well, I know my mama. Well, I know my daddy, and my sister, and my brother, and on and on. You know, people just bring up little old things that if you just think them through, you know, the most fascinating thing to me about all this is the fact that my daddy, which this is the 17th anniversary of the death of my daddy died April the 1st, 1963. My daddy is asleep, sound asleep right now, doesn't know anything that's going on. His body, by now, has rotted away, turned to dust, and whatever. All right? When he died, he was old. I'm young. I'm just a boy yet. All right? In that day, when we both get new bodies, me and my daddy will be the same age. Can you get a hold of that? My daddy won't be an old man anymore. We'll both be young men in our prime, like Christ. That's the most fascinating thing I've ever heard. You see, we'll be born again. We'll be born the same day. Every one of us. My mother will be the same age as I. Pam and Tommy are back there. I'm far older than they right now. But in that day, Tommy and I, Pam and I, will be exactly the same age and they'll be the same age as their granddaddy and great-granddaddy, and on and on. That blows my mind, folks. God fixed it. He's got it fixed. And people aren't satisfied with it that way. They won't change it around and bring it down to man's level of thinking, because we can't think on those planes. And they say, well, that can't be. Well, it not only can be, it's going to be. All right? Now we've dealt with the evidence of the resurrection, the fact of resurrection. We're dealing with a manner of resurrection. Come on down now to verse 42 again. So also is the resurrection of the dead. If the dead is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So that you don't know that what I got? I got corruption on one side, incorruption on the other in verse 32. I've got dishonor on one side, glory on the other in verse 43. In other words, I've got, say, Adam, Christ, born in the likeness of Adam, corruption. Born in the likeness of Christ, incorruption. Born in the likeness of Adam, dishonor. Hey, there's no honor for the flesh. God said he'll not divide his honor with any man. We try to honor the flesh, and God doesn't give honor to the flesh. Born in the likeness of Christ, honor and glory. Born in the likeness of Adam, weakness on this side. Born in the likeness of Christ, power. Power, absolute power. Born in the likeness of Adam, natural body. Born in the likeness of Christ, spiritual body. And people always get the things so fired up because they say physical versus spiritual. No, no, no. Physical, natural body, physical, spiritual body. Just as I now have a physical body that is natural, weak, powerless, corruptible, dishonorable, I will have a physical, spiritual body, powerful, glory, honorable, all those things given me by God on the basis of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for my sins, was buried, and rose again for my justification. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16. I'm sorry, 46. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we've borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. In other words, just as we were born into this world in the image of Adam, we'll be born into a spiritual world in the image of the resurrected Christ. I'm aware of the fact that a lot of the things that I'm saying here today, some people would contradict and get angry about. But you know, there aren't very many people that think for themselves anymore. People are not thinkers at all. They are followers. You know, people think like people think for them. They don't think the thing through and try the scripture to see whether those things are true. They just accept what some fellow said about it, and then if you deal with anything different, they say, I don't believe that. Why don't you believe that? Well, I don't believe it because I've always been taught this way, and I was just taught to believe, and on and on. People are not thinkers. They don't think for themselves. They let other people do their thinking for them. All right, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. In other words, this old body of flesh over here, which is born in death, which is dishonorable, weak, powerless, and decaying, cannot enter into the spiritual kingdom over here, which is the kingdom of God. You must have a spiritual body. And to get that spiritual body, you have to be born again. Just as you were born into this world, you must be born into this world, which is the world that Christ is in, which has to do with the kingdom of God, which has to do with a spiritual kingdom. The new birth is at one with resurrection. To be resurrected is to be born again. To be born again is to be resurrected, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Hence, we get new bodies, a body which is from heaven. God bless your soul. If there's a body in heaven right now that you're going to put on, then you can go to heaven. Why? Because the body you're going there in is there now. That's what it said. Imagine this old body getting there. People think that God Almighty is going to do a patch-up job on this old body by allowing it to die, stay in the grave for 1,000 years, and then patch it all together and scrape it all up, patch it and paint it and get it right and get it there. Nonsense. We have bodies which are already there, according to the Scripture. It said bodies from heaven. All right, verse 50, this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He's not given me a time there for the resurrection of every individual any more than he's given me a time in verse 22 and 23. Verse 22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. In other words, he's not giving the order in the context. What is he doing? He's giving the fact of it and the manner in which it will be. So a man says, okay, I can prove to you that the rapture of the church is going to come at the last trump, and that the last trump is so and so and so and so. No, that's not what the context is about. The context is not the time. The context is the manner in which it will take place. So, the whole thing is that Paul set out to prove resurrection. Resurrection is as sure as Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father right now. If Jesus Christ is not at the right hand of the Father, then there's no resurrection. But if there be no resurrection, then is Jesus not at the right hand of the Father? You cannot believe in the resurrection without believing that God raised Jesus from the dead. But the opposite is as well true. You cannot believe the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, without believing in the resurrection. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Would you stand with me for prayer?